If you have your Bibles tonight and we'll turn please to the book of Acts chapter number 20. Book of Acts chapter number 20. Again, I want to say I appreciate what the Lord did this morning. I'm very grateful for that. Much help to my heart. I trust that anybody that's saved and knows anything about the moving and the working and the Holy Ghost of God, God help of some kind this morning, I'm sure. I appreciate the Lord for that, and probably won't keep you very long tonight. I tried to pray and seek the face of God about the service. Many times it's difficult to follow a service like we have this morning, and especially when it seems to be going in a different gear and different direction. But we'll try our best to give you what's on our heart and trust that the Lord knows and that He'll do what He wants done in our midst tonight. Acts chapter number 20, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to stand, we'll do so out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar scripture, no doubt, that we'll read into your hearing. What's going on, just to lay a little bit of foundation, is Paul's preaching the gospel throughout the region, and he's encountering a lot of opposition, especially by the Jews. And they have forced him out of many cities. Many of the brethren have helped him escape for fear of what might happen to him and a conspiracy against the life of the Apostle Paul. And many times, as in verse number 3, the Bible said the Jews laid wait for him. And they was trying to catch him and put him in prison and ultimately to take his life for preaching the gospel. But we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 7 of Acts chapter number 20. The Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And when Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested tonight in these verses and particularly in this young man the Bible calls by the name of Eutychus, that's sitting here in the window. And the Bible said that as Paul preached and preached till midnight, that Eutychus had fallen asleep, and apparently, just by logical reasoning, he was too close to the edge and he fell out. And the Bible said he was taken up dead. And so on my heart tonight is the thought of the dangers of living on the edge. The dangers of living on the edge. Seems like to me, at least in our day, that the majority of the people of God are spending all their time living on the edge. They want to live on the edge of the world and be able to participate and have pleasure in the things that the world has to offer, but yet live close enough on the edge to be able not just to fellowship with the world, but to be able to worship a little bit when they come in the house of God on Sunday morning. And I say that the majority of our people, of the people of God, of saved folks, I'm not talking about those that have just made a profession or those who are putting on a front or a show. But it seems to me that because of the shape that the church as a whole is in our day, it's an apparent thing and an apparent fact that the majority of saved folk are attempting to live on the edge. Seems to me that if we go back into the Old Testament, which Lord willing we will look at some things, it appears to me that the majority of their life in the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, who are a type and a picture of the church in the Old Testament, that the majority of their days are spent living on the edge. Because it's so easy for them to be swayed away from God, it is, it must be an apparent thing that they lived on the edge. And there's a lot of consequences for living on the edge. It's not the place that God desires for the children of God to be. It's to be on the edge. And I want to say there are many consequences that the church is reaping today because that men and women desire to live on the edge. Many people are on the edge of worship. And it seems like they're so pulled and drawn aside by their own flesh and by the things of the world that they really just can't worship like they want to. It's because they're living on the edge. They don't want to submit or acknowledge that fact or deal with the fact that they're not close enough to God to really get in like they ought to be able to. And until they realize the consequences of living on the edge, they'll never amount to much for the cause of Christ. The majority of people in our day live the entirety of their Christian life just content with being on the edge. Being living on the edge, I just have three things that's on my heart, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight at all. But I want to say living on the edge, a life that is spent in that place where we try to fit in with the world and we try to fit in with the church. And by the way, that's where the Laodicean church was. They were living on the edge, spent their entirety on the edge. They weren't hot or cold. They weren't all the way in one side or all the way in the other. And matter of fact, God said, I wish you'd get in one side or the other. God said it'd be better off for you to be all the way in one way or all the way in another. What he meant by that, I believe, is the fact that a sinner that knows he's a sinner is all the way in. There's hope for him to be saved from sin. But yet a church member that seems to have a form of religion and be content to dwell on the edge, they're going to have to do something that's not where they belong with God. So I want to say, in the Word of God, we find many times, many pictures, many illustrations of those that would live on the edge and the consequences or what it brought to them or what it produced in their life, they're living on the edge. I want to say living on the edge produces fear. God does not operate in fear. That's what the Bible said. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I understand that there's a holy reverence and fear about God. I understand about the fear of conviction. But when it comes to saved folk, God doesn't scare you into anything. It's not the way He operates. But yet living on that place of the edge will cause a sense of insecurity about you and cause you to dwell and live your days in fear. Fear because you can't trust God. Fear because you're not far enough in to experience the days when God would prove Himself trustworthy. And so people that are dwelling on the edge, saved folk that are dwelling on the edge, live all their days in fear. Go back to the Old Testament about the children of Israel. We read about them in Numbers chapter 14 when they come to that place called Kadesh Barnea. We read about it again. Moses recalls to their remembrance again in Deuteronomy chapter number 1 about when the time came that they got to Kadesh Barnea. And if you study geographically, Kadesh Barnea is on the edge of the wilderness and the edge of Canaan. And it was at that place on the edge that they were as close to Canaan as many of them would ever get. It was that place of the edge where they sent those spies into Canaan. And they didn't go very far from Kadesh Barnea. They just went across through the wilderness of Sin and into, the Bible said, near Mount Horeb, not very far, and they're in Canaan. So there they are, all those others, living on the edge, dwelling on the edge. And it was at Kadesh Barnea that the report was brought back of the 10. Joshua and Caleb said, "We're able, let's go. The Lord's with us." But the 10 brought back an evil report of the land. One of the most saddening words or statements about them, after they heard the report of the 10, the Bible said, "So we abode at Kadesh Barnea." They just got content to dwell there. And not just to dwell there, but living there on the edge caused it to be easier for them. And the very next chapter it said, "We turned and went back into the wilderness." What a thought. You know why they wouldn't go on into Canaan? Because they were afraid. Joshua and Caleb said, "There are giants in the land, but the Lord is with us." But all of them down on the edge said, "We can't go. The Lord's brought us out here for us to fall victim and pray to our enemies in Canaan. The Lord's brought us out here to kill us." All these 10 brought back their report to these that were living on the edge. And there on the edge, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why I'm preaching this tonight, I just know it's on my heart. And I know it's different after the service this morning, but I'm going to tell you, there on the edge, if you want something sobering to read, go home tonight and read Deuteronomy chapter 1 and find out all the emotions that went through the hearts of the people of God because they would not leave the edge. There on the edge. I mean, they're just that close to Canaan. Just a few steps and they'd be in. And God already made them the promise that they could go, but because of 10, they would not go. And they dwelled on the edge. Now they're disappointed in God. Go home and read it. They're disappointed in God. They're disappointed in the man of God. They're disappointed in the spies that have brought back word again. Now they're discouraged. Now they're down and out. Now they've been defeated. Now they're in a place where they said it'd be better for us to have stayed in Egypt and have come to here. Don't sound too good to me. And matter of fact, if you want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, they're not just disappointed and defeated and discouraged, but they're doubting God. They said, "Have God brought us to this place for us to die in the wilderness?" And not just doubting God, but it's ultimately a death sentence for many of them. And the Lord got angry because of their disappointment and because of their discouragement and because they doubted Him and because they refused to leave the edge. God got angry and He said, "None of this generation save Joshua and Caleb shall enter in to see the land." And so they wandered in the wilderness in circles round and round until all that generation, countless millions of people, had died in the wilderness before they could ever go in to the land of Canaan. All because dwelling on the edge caused them to fear that God could do what God said He could do. I'm going to tell you why so many of the people of God that are saved, why they won't sell out, why they won't go on, why they won't get in, is because they dwell on the edge so long, they're afraid if God can or not. So they dwell in fear. Not only does living on the edge produce fear, living on the edge in our text that we read tonight in Acts chapter 20, it'll ultimately produce a fall. You'll come to a place where you'll fall. If all you're going to do is dwell on the edge. Logical reason tells me that Eutychus was more out than he was in, or otherwise he'd have fell in. But you don't just fall in, you fall out. Many people in our day are falling out. Falling out by the wayside. They'll come to the house of God and seems like they're doing good. You might see a little bit of forward movement, but they never can seem to get past the edge. And then before long, they're gone. You say, what happened? They fell out. Many of our churches are full of people that are just on the edge of falling out. Many of our churches used to be full, but tonight they're not, because that people wouldn't get off the edge and they fell out. I know it's right. Many people are so weary because all they're doing is living on the edge. And I'm going to tell you, you want to be weary in the flesh and weary in the spirit, you just hang out on the edge a while. If you think there's a battle now between your flesh and the spirit, you dwell on the edge for a little while. And that constant warfare results in a weariness. The Bible said that Eutychus was weary. He was sleepy. His eyes were heavy. He fell asleep. And because of that, he fell out. We got a lot of people in our churches that are weary. And I know there's weariness in well-doing. Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I understand that weariness does come when we're trying to do our best and we've sold out and we're in there. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of people that are weary because they're living on the edge. And it's a two-edged lifestyle to try to be like the world and be like the church. And so you never know what to do, which way's up, which way's down. It produces a weariness, and before long they fall. They fall. I want to say there's a lot of people falling in our day. And it's not just, and I'm not saying there's any difference in anybody, but it's not just your average once a week church member that's falling. There's faithful church members. It's officers in the church. And it's preachers. And it's deacons and Sunday school teachers, all because some allurement from the world, something has enticed them, something has pulled them away, and they have lived too long on the edge. Now, not only are they living in fear, but now they've fallen. Now I want to say, in our day, God help us not to fall. I understand we're going to fail. I understand we're going to come short. I understand that we're going to mess up. But God help us not to be on the edge so much that we fall out. Because we won't just get in. But then I want to say, this living on the edge, it's not as beautiful as it's painted out to be. Many people paint this edge living as the greatest compromise. Everybody's just happy. The world's happy and the church is happy and you're happy, but that's not how it is. The devil paints this as a beautiful picture. If you're saved, he can't do anything with your soul. That's already bought, paid for, and still. But if he can get you to live on the edge, then he's got you. But this edge living, and I'm done, it don't just produce fear and it don't just produce a fall. Deep down within, on the inside, whether you show it on your face or not, it produces frustration inside the child of God. There's a frustration about where you are and where you know you ought to be. But it seems like there's something holding, and there's something tying you down. You can't get where you want to be. You just get frustrated. I've seen many people quit church because they were frustrated with where they were. And the majority of them were living on the edge. You say, you really believe that? I do. I want you to notice Lot, and I'm done. The Bible said that when he and Abraham departed from each other and separated ways, that Lot saw the well-watered plains and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And so at that point, he's on the borderline of the edge. He's not in Sodom. He's not participated in the things of Sodom. But every day when he wakes up, the first thing that he sees is the gates of Sodom. But then when he finally does go, and many people criticize Lot and talk about him and put him down and grind him into the dirt, but I'm going to tell you, he's a good example of most average church members today. Because when we find Lot, now everybody wants to say, now Lot was knee-deep in Sodom. Lot was way out there in the midst. No, the Bible said in the book of Genesis, I think chapter 19, that when we find Lot, he's in or at the city gate. He's just inside the gate. And I don't know where his house is, but I believe the Bible speaks of that for us to know that Lot was living on the edge. Peter said he had a righteous soul. He was still one of God's, but he was living just inside the gate. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of Baptist church members today that are living their existence just inside the gate. They just can't seem to turn loose. There's such an allurement and an attraction from this world. And if you can find Lot, and in all the things that were going on, I guarantee you what, today Lot didn't get up frustrated about where he was. You say you got Bible for that? I think I do. Peter said his righteous soul was vexed daily. That word vexed means to distress, to torment. It means literally to torture. And every day Lot's soul was tortured by where he was and frustrated. It seemed like he couldn't do anything to get out. I'm going to tell you, if Lot is a type of child of God that's gone astray, that's living on the edge, in Lot's case, it took a miraculous work of God, a miraculous intervention to make him move. I'm going to say that's what it's going to take in our day. Not for the preacher, some of the church members to go to them and tell them that they know they need to get closer. They know they need to move up. I understand the preaching of the Word of God is what it's going to take. But it's going to take God to intervene and show them where they are and get them out. The Bible said them angels came. I mean, if we really want to get down where we're living, where the rubber meets the road, them angels come, told Lot everything that was going to go on, and the Bible said he still tarried. That's what it said. And it said they caught him by the hand and led him out of the city. I'm going to tell you what, we can talk to them till we're blue in the face, we can preach till we're blue in the face, but until the Holy Ghost pays them a visit and shows them where they are, you know what happens? They get so frustrated about their fall, where they were and where they are now, and they're so fearful about what the future holds, that they can't seem to get themselves out of where they are. We're going to have to pray, God, go to them. That prodigal son, he was a son at home and a son in the hog pen, but there had to come a day he came to himself. And he wouldn't have come to himself had God not opened his eyes. And we got a lot of people, we want to beat them over the head with the Bible, and that don't work. We got to preach in a spirit of love and ask the Holy Ghost to go where they are, open their eyes, and give them out of what they're in. I understand that there are days we look around at what's going on in the world, and it makes us angry. I understand that. But preaching out of anger won't do any good. Matter of fact, it does more harm than it does good. And people pick up on it. And there have been many people that have stayed where they are, stayed on the edge, or maybe even went even farther in where they ought not to be because somebody preached to them in a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude and turned them off to coming back home again. God help us. I read over there just a few chapters back in Acts chapter 17, I think it is, where Paul stood on the shores of Athens and watched all them people and all their idolatry. And the Bible said his spirit was stirred within him. And I read some commentators, and I'm no theologian, and I don't have it all figured out. But the Bible said Paul got angry. I don't think Paul got angry. Paul didn't stand and preach out of anger. Wouldn't have done any good. But I think what happened to Paul is Paul had the real thing. And Paul watched a group of people that were so deluded and so deceived that he yearned inside himself for them to know the truth. That's what it's going to take. I understand there's a hatred for sin. I understand that all of that. I understand that's in the Bible. But it's going to take us as the people of God, those of us that are sold out, those of us that are trying to live right, those of us that maybe have stepped in, regardless of how far into Canaan we are, we're going to have to yearn for our brethren to come with us and pray that God would reveal to them there's something better than what they have. By the way, salvation's not the end result. It's not the goal. It's only the beginning. God has so much better for His people than what we have today. If we could just understand and see and get off the edge, quit trying to live like the world and trying to please God too. You can't do both. You either got to get on one side or the other. Living on the edge has fatal consequences. Many a child of God, I believe, has lost maybe their life. But if not their life, they've lost their testimony, they've lost their character, they've lost their effectiveness. I'm not saying God can't still use them, but they can't do what they once could because they dwelt all their days on the edge. God help us tonight. I don't know if anybody here is on the edge. If you are, I plead with you by the help of God to leave where you are and get in. Much better in Canaan. It's much better close to Him. It's much better, as the songwriter wrote, and it's been quoted, we've talked about it, when they said, hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. That's the place the child of God ought to be. Another writer said, there is a place so dear to be, near to the heart of God. That's where the child of God ought to be, not on the edge. Not trying to fit in with the world, not trying to do what they do, but trying to sell out and separate and get in where God wants us to be. God help us to do so. We started 2020 on a good day. I hope that when we end this year, if the Lord don't come and we're all still here, I hope we can say we're farther in than we were at the beginning. That we're farther away from the edge than we were when we started. There's farther to go. It doesn't matter how far you already are. There's still room to improve. There's no fences on the backside of Canaan. You can have as much as you want. But you're going to have to want it. You're going to have to be willing to go after it. And if you want it and are willing to go, God will make sure you get what you want. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, tonight for this privilege.